And turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Looking at Hebrews, the Bible Institute class, part 13. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Hebrews chapter 8, and we're down to verse 3. Verse 1, we looked at Jesus as our high priest in heaven on the right hand of the throne of the majesty. Number 2, in verse 2, we looked at Jesus as our minister in the true tabernacle. And we're on number 3 tonight. Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry. Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry. Hebrews 8 and verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God, when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to what? The pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So verse 3 says, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. We talk about that word ordained a lot in the Bible and referring to different things. What does it mean? Well, Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines ordained as appointed, instituted, established. So God ordained the priest. God ordains pastors and evangelists for the work of the ministry. And it talks about here, verse 3, that every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. And I want us to think about that tonight. It said there in verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. I'd like us to contemplate tonight, what type of ministry does God have for us? Every one of us have opportunities to minister to others in the name of the Lord. And do we really seek that in a week? And in a day, in the morning, do we really seek, Lord, what could I do today that would please you, minister unto you? Minister simply means serve. So, you know, preachers of the gospel, God ordained men to do that. But when it comes to ministry, ministry simply means serving. We should all be ministers of Christ. And it made me think of, hold your place here if you would, but in 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4 says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave what? Their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I'd like us to contemplate that tonight. Have we given ourselves to the Lord? Obviously, first in salvation, but then as God would see fit to use us. Lord, what could I do this day to minister unto you and your servants? So back in Hebrews 8, as we think, every high priest was ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. That was their job. They were the ones that were to bring the gifts and the sacrifices to the altar and offer it. Now, those gifts and sacrifices were not theirs personally. I mean, they did offer personal ones as well, but the bulk of it, the majority of it, was other people were bringing their gifts and sacrifices to the Lord, and the priests were ordained to then take them to the altar and offer them up there. So the priests weren't bringing all their own animals, all their own meat offerings. They weren't bringing all their own finances. They were bringing things before the Lord. That they were ordained to do that. But notice the difference in Hebrews 7:26. Hebrews 7:26. Jesus was not like the high priest in that sense. He wasn't offering other people's things on the altar. He offered himself on that altar. In Hebrews 7:26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he what? Offered up himself." So Jesus was different from the high priest in that. He was not just saying, "Okay, give it to me. I'll take it to the altar. Give it to me. I'll take it to the altar." No, he gave himself on the altar. And you know, that's what the Lord wants of us, doesn't he? It's not, notice with me in Hebrews 10:2. You know, if we pray this honestly, you can't pray it honestly very long before you have to say, "Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to be that one if you so appoint me." And Luke 10, verse 2. The Bible says, "Therefore, saying to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would," what? "Send forth laborers into his harvest." See, you just can't pray that honestly very long, and you have to say, "Lord, do you want me? Where do you want me, Lord? Where do you want me?" So it's not just like the priest handing off their sacrifices. And for us, it's not just handing off all the missionaries, you know, bringing them in and, okay, we'll help support you. We'll hand you off to the field. We'll hand you off to the field. But from an honest heart, we have to say, "Lord, where do you want me in your ministry?" So Jesus was not just a middleman. Jesus is the man. And what I mean by that is 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. The Bible says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the what? The man Christ Jesus." And so that's why I say Jesus is not just a middle man like the Old Testament priests were. They were, in effect, mediators for the people before God. In fact, after Exodus 20, when they heard God speak the Ten Commandments, they came to Moses and said, "Let God speak with you. Don't let him speak to us anymore, lest we die. You go hear the Lord and you tell us." And so the priests were, in effect, mediators, but Jesus is different. He's not just middlemen like the priests, Old Testament priests, where he is the man, the mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the only man who indeed is God in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14. Other men stand in a spot to speak to people before God, but no one is God in the flesh except Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 14. John 1:14. "And the Word was made flesh, and we dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then if you go back in verse 1, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. So that's why in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, so God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Middlemen are not always appreciated, are they? And sometimes that's why you have manufacturers that kind of sell direct and cuts out the middleman. Sometimes people resent middlemen because they're taking a cut of the pie and they're really not doing anything other than passing the pie. Okay, they're not making the pie. They're just passing it to somebody else, but they're getting a cut of the pie. And sometimes people resent that. But Jesus is not that type of a middleman. Some of the Old Testament priests, though, were that type of middleman, just taking the cream of the crop and really not doing much along the way. And such we find in 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 2 in verse 12. 1 Samuel 2 in verse 12. So we're seeing in from Hebrews 8 that Jesus has a more excellent ministry. And we're seeing how that is. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They what? Knew not the Lord. So Eli's boys were not even saved. They were priests, and they were not even saved. Verse 13. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will what? Take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So, I mean, these young men were wanting to eat raw flesh, which the Bible forbids in Leviticus 17. But, I mean, you could see, couldn't you? They were not saved. Then look at 1 Samuel 2:27. 1 Samuel 2:27. Then there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So God comes to Eli here and warns him. He said, you're eating the cream of the crop, you're eating the best of the food, and you're despising me. His sons were not even saved. And that mentality in the priesthood in many ways continued right to the very end of the Old Testament. Look in Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. So remember, we're still looking at Hebrews 8 and that Jesus has a more excellent ministry. What the question for us is what type of a ministry do we have? Not in the eyes of man, but I mean in spirit and in truth. That type of ministry. You know, when the woman came and anointed Jesus, and the disciples said, "What a waste. What a waste." Jesus said she had done what she could, and that would be told throughout the world. So it was an act that was despised by the disciples, but was highly regarded by God. But let's look at Malachi 1 and verse 6. Malachi 1, 6. So we're talking now the priest. This, from the days of Eli right on through to this, to the very end of the Old Testament, they're corrupt. Malachi 1, 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is what? Mine honor. And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O what? Priest, that despise my name. Can you imagine that, being a priest and despising God's name? Well, that would be a strange thing, wouldn't it? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. What would happen if you, I guess you can't sit down in a restaurant right now, but what would happen if you sat down in a restaurant to eat a steak and you said to the waiter, wow, this is really a good steak. And he said, yeah, this was my boss's old cow. It was blind, and he decided just to butcher the thing. Oh. Or if he said, yeah, this was the neighbor's cow over there, and that thing has been sick for months, and he finally decided to butcher it, and so that's what you're eating. Oh, great. I wonder what kind of disease I'm going to get. That's what they are offering to the Lord. Verse 9, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would what? Shut the doors for naught. They wouldn't even shut. If someone asked them, would you go shut the temple doors? It was like, what are you going to give me? What are you going to pay me? That was the mentality. Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. Oh, it's your turn to kindle the fire on the altar. Oh, what's in it for me? What are you going to give me for it? That was the mentality. God says, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great, excuse me, among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have what? Profaned it. In that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what? What a weariness is it. Can you imagine if you sat down for your evening meal tonight, and whoever made it said, I'm so sick and tired of cooking for you. I just can't hardly stand it. Oh, what'd you put in the food then? If you can't stand cooking for me, what'd you put in it? Can you imagine? They're bringing us before the Lord and they're thinking, what a weariness this is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Over on Harlow Road, there's six little foxes and a mama right now. And they look so cute, but they're so evil. They're just down the hill from the guy who has the chickens and sells the eggs. And I'm thinking, one mama fox and six baby foxes. I don't know how many times they've been up visiting there and wondering how to get in to get the chickens. But if you think of these people were coming, I mean, those foxes look so cute, but they are not innocent. They're going to be after the farmers' things, no doubt about it. But these priests were not innocent. There was evil in their hearts. Verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So we looked at Eli. We've been looking at Jesus in Hebrews 8. He has a more excellent ministry. We've looked back at Eli. He did not have an excellent ministry. His sons were wicked, and he would not restrain them. And he was just living off from the cream of the crop that his sons were taking from everyone. We go through the Old Testament right to Malachi. That same corruption is in the priesthood. And we go right on into the New Testament, and it's still there. Mark 12:38. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of who? The scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feast, which devour what? Widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive what? Greater damnation. You know, these scribes and the priests in the same setting here, when someone passes away, often the ministers would be called. And that is a tender time for people when their loved ones pass away. And, you know, evil people in those situations try to take advantage of the situation and get things for themselves. And that's what these... Jesus told them, you devoured widows' houses in verse 40. And for a pretense, make long prayers. Is it any wonder that Jesus had to cleanse the temple? So Eli and his boys come ahead to the Malachi. They're still corrupt. Is it any wonder that John the Baptist had to be trained in the wilderness? Because everything was so corrupt. Now, I know his dad, Zacharias, was also a priest. And Zacharias was not corrupt, but he was the exception, not the rule. So this should make us think. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. What type of a ministry do we have? In what way are we trying to serve the Lord? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this, what? Ministry. As we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not who? Ourselves, but who? Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have what? This treasure in what? Earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What does verse 7 mean? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Well, the treasure is in these earthen vessels, but these earthen vessels are nothing. This flesh, we talked about that Sunday night, this body, this flesh, where's the treasure? I don't see it. But we have this treasure in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The power is not in us, not in this flesh. It's all of God. It's all for His glory. So we have a treasure, but no one would ever see it passing by. And that's the point. When I was in high school, there was, I had two different student teachers in auto shop. And they were both in college or else just getting out. And I think it was the kind of an internship is what it was. And so one young man who was our student teacher had very wealthy parents. And he raced a car down at Martin Dragway, and professionally painted and a very nice car. A lot of money into it. But then the second teacher, his internship ended, and then the second teacher came along, and he was totally different. He had this Camaro, and he just had it painted white. It looked kind of like just primer. I didn't even think it was shiny. And so guys was asking, what do you have in it? He says, 283. That was a common Chevy motor back in then. But the fast Chevy motor was the 302. They put that in the Z28s. And so, but we found out as time went along, he was kind of like the foxes. Didn't want a flashy paint job. He said it was a 283, but we found out that he had bored it out to a 302. Not that much difference between 283 and 302, and they could bore it out that much, the block. So it was a 283 block, but it was actually a Z28 motor sitting in there. And he says, I challenge people to race, you know, for money. And he says, before I do it, he says, I'll loosen some bolts on the headers so it sounds, you know, like a car that needs a muffler. You know, so there's a big difference between a car with a big camshaft. To the untrained ear, it may sound like that needs a muffler too, but it's a totally different sound to the mechanic. And that cha-chug, 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 it doesn't mean it's on its last leg. You know, it has a huge camshaft in it. And when you push on the gas pedal to that motor, as soon as you get the revs up, it's as it purrs as smooth as a kitten. You know, that's the life of that motor is when it's going fast. It's not meant to go slow. And so that's what he would do. And sometimes he said he'd pour a little oil on top of his motor just to make it look old and leaky and trashy. And the headers are loosened up. And so he's driving this thing, no fancy paint, just looks like primer on it. And he wagers some money. Hey, you want to race? And people are thinking, this guy is a really loser, isn't he? He wants to race me? Sure, I'll race you. They put down big money and they lose to him. He was like those foxes, is what he was like. What type of a ministry do we have? Do we have a pure ministry? Let's go back to in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. You know, we're not into serving the Lord for our personal gain. We have this treasure in earthen vessels These earthen vessels we have are not meant to be the focal point. It's the treasure inside. I was reading the book of Job in my Bible reading, and it talks in places there about fining for gold. A vein of silver, but they fine for gold. The best, the gold, is what you have to fine for. You know, like many times in the creeks and the rivers out west, they would fine gold, and they would have to put water in it and then drain the water out, and just the little gold. It wasn't like going just in a big vein of gold and just grabbing it all. The best is in that fine work, that tedious work. And the Lord wants us to have a fine and a pure heart. Let's look at Matthew 10, verse 39. Matthew 10, verse 39. Matthew 10 and verse 39. It says here, he that findeth his life shall what? Lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall what? Find it. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is not our vessel. The treasure is what can be done for Christ through this vessel. Verse 40, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive what? Prophet's reward. Just think in heaven. Think about all the rewards for the prophets, but think of all the rewards, as Pastor Jeremy is talking about, the widow that ministered to Elijah and fed him. Well, we know Elijah has a prophet's reward, but guess what? So does the widow woman. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. What ministry? Do we have an excellent ministry? I'm not saying do we have an impressive, famous something that we do. I'm saying do we have an excellent ministry? Do we have something that's sincere? And I'm thinking right here, these are things that any of us can do. How can we help? Remember in Matthew 25, when Jesus comes back to set up his 1,000-year reign, he is going to judge all those that come out of the tribulation period by how they showed their faith. Did you feed the hungry? Did you give clothes to those, to the naked? All of these different things. And they're going to say, when did we do these things for you, Lord? Well, when you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. So I want us to think. Hebrews 8 tells us that Jesus had a more excellent ministry. And I pray that God would challenge our hearts. It doesn't have to be in the morning. The Jewish day actually starts in the evening. And because creation went that way, the evening and the morning were the first day. So right now, in Jewish thought, this is the starting Thursday. So what can we determine in our hearts right now? What can we ask the Lord? Lord, I want to minister in some way for you on this Thursday. Lord, what could I do for you? Is it something that I should do for someone else in your name? Lord, how could I be a blessing? In Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So I know it might seem like just a little insignificant thing, but wouldn't it be wonderful if every day of our lives we fulfilled the ministry for Christ? That each of us determined, as God would show us and open a door, that we would minister unto him that day And that's what we're doing as side reading. You can read this evening Matthew 25. Whenever we do anything in the Lord's name for someone else, it's for the Lord. It'll be rewarded by the Lord. Just in closing, if we could go to 2 Corinthians 4 once again. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Now, you know, it might be that whatever you do, someone just kind of discounts, like the disciples. Oh, that woman wasted all of that money. Could have been sold for 300 pence. But Jesus didn't look at it as a waste. 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, seeing we have what? This ministry. As we have received mercy, we what? Faint not. So let's do that. This evening, let's ask the Lord for wisdom on this coming Thursday, Lord, and every day. Lord, in what way could I minister to you this day? I want to have, like the Lord Jesus, a more excellent ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, that is our prayer. We know, Lord, that there are things that each one of us could do for you. And many times, doing things for you means doing things for others that have a need. And Lord, please help us to truly ask and seek and knock. I pray that every one of our days we could minister for you. And we would ask you, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I pray that we would not just be praying that others would serve you today or tomorrow, that others would go to the mission field, that others would do this and that. But I pray that we would ask you, Lord, what would you have me to do? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.